Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, called Status Quo, Chapter 12 and Text 29. Chapter 12 is called Creation of the Kumaras and Others. Text 29, translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. I'll read first, then we can go responsively. Thus, finding their father so deluded in an act of immorality, the sages headed by Marichi, all sons of Brahma, spoke as follows with great respect, responsively. Thus,
finding their father
so deluded in an act of immorality,
The sages headed by Marichi,
all sons of Brahma,
spoke as follows,
with great respect.
Purport.
The sages, like Marichi, were not in the wrong in submitting their protests against the acts of their great father. They knew very well that even though their father committed a mistake, there must have been some great purpose behind the show. Otherwise, such a great personality could not have committed such a mistake. It might be that Brahma wanted to warn his subordinates about human frailties in their dealings with women. This is always very dangerous for persons who are on the path of self-realization. Therefore, great personalities like Brahma, even when in the wrong, should not be neglected, nor could the great sages, headed by Marichi, show any disrespect because of his extraordinary behavior. Translation again. Thus, finding their father so deluded in an act of immorality, the sages headed by Marichi, all sons of Brahma, spoke as follows with great respect. Om Agyana Tivrandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshur Ulmitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namah Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayabhupa Kadamayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, thank you for coming. I think it's probably one of the coldest mornings, and good to see all of you here. We will begin this class today with setting the scene. We will put a picture of Krishna in our head first. So I'm going to do a little bit of flashback, take us back to earlier on what we covered in Bhagavatam. So much so to, as I say, to set the scene and to put in context the verse today. Goes back to when Lord Krishna was about to depart the material world to go back to his spiritual abode. If we remember, he was actually ready to depart. He was the fratricidal war. The Yadus had left. Lord Balaram had left, and the Lord was actually sitting with the back against a young banyan tree, and he was seated like how Mahatmaji is now seated, with his right foot resting on his left thigh, and. We have it because Krishna has it, we have it. So, you know. And the Lord was looking very peaceful, just like Mahatmaji. Looking very cheerful, just like Mahatmaji. He was blackish in color, he was in yellow garments. And at that time, exalted personalities got darshan of the Lord. Who were they? One was Uddhava. Okay. Uddhava came there, and who was the other one? Maitreya Muni. Okay. By the will of Providence, Maitreya Muni, actually, it was organized by the Lord to be there. So the Lord gave lots of confidential information to Uddhava. The Lord spoke to Uddhava, but Maitreya Muni was there, present. So, Maitreya Muni, up to that time, he was just a Jnana Mishra Bhakta. Not fully realized, not self-realized yet. But after hearing all this confidential information that the Lord was sharing with Uddhava, Maitreya Muni became fully realized. And after that, they all went their separate ways. Uddhava continued his journey back to Badrik Ashram to associate with Naranarayan and the rishis there. Maitreya Muni also left, and the Lord departed after having his final leela with the hunter Jara. So on the way to Badrik Ashram, Uddhava actually meets another great personality. Who's that? Vidura. And where does this meeting take place? It takes place on the banks of the Yamuna near Gurgaon. So, Vidura has been going through all these many, many years of pilgrimage, and finally he meets Uddhava, and they have this wonderful pastime where Uddhava shares lots of the confidential knowledge with Vidura. But then he also says, because Vidura is inquisitive, asking for more information, more confidential knowledge, then Uddhava says, no, I'm younger than you. It's not proper for me to actually reveal all. And it's like Gopa Vrindesh, you know, having a one-on-one session with Aniruddha Prabhu and, like, you know, lecturing him. It's not proper in that sense, because to an extent, yeah, we can talk, but not totally. So, to avoid that offense of Mariyada Vyati Krama, Uddhava tells Vidura, Maitreya Muni is nearby. Go meet him. Okay, you can get all this information. So, then Uddhava continues his journey to Badrik Ashram. Vidura continues his journey, and Vidura comes to the banks of the Ganges near Haridwar, where he sees who? Maitreya Muni, meditating in isolation. So here begins this wonderful conversation between these two exalted personalities, Vidura and Maitreya. Vidura is asking many, many wonderful questions, and Maitreya is answering, and everything is being revealed. Not so much that they needed to know, but is being revealed for our pleasure, for our realization. And many, many topics are covered here in the section of what we are going to talk about today. We're talking about creation. And in creation, as we know, there is the primary creation, Sarga, and secondary creation, Visarga. Primary creation is actually done by the internal potency of the Lord, where he actually takes the form of Mahavishnu lying in the Karana ocean, causal ocean, and from his pores, unlimited universes are coming out. Unlimited. Okay? And in each universe, he enters again as Garbhodayaka Shaya Vishnu, lies in the Garbhodaka ocean, and from his navel comes his lotus stem. At the top of the lotus stem is a lotus flower. And who is born? Brahmaji is born. Okay? So up to that, primary creation ends. But as I said, there are many, many universes. Okay? And so in each universe, there is a Brahma. And to actually prove this point, there is this wonderful leela in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is relating this to Sanatana Goswami, where one day when the Lord was ruling Dwaraka, Lord Brahma went to see the Lord to get darshan. I've related this before, but in the context of today, I think it's relevant that I relate this pastime again. So he went to get darshan of the Lord. He went to the doorman and he said, I'm Brahma. Okay, please go tell the Lord, I'd like to meet him. The doorman goes to the Lord and says, Lord Brahma is here to see you. The Lord says, which Brahma? Okay. So the doorman comes back to Brahma and asks him, excuse me, which Brahma are you? Brahma is a bit taken aback, is a bit puzzled. I'm the four-headed Brahma, Chaturmukha Brahma. So Brahma then, the doorman goes back to the Lord and says, it's the four-headed Brahma, Chaturmukha Brahma is here to see you. Then the Lord says, okay, send him in. So when Brahma comes to meet the Lord, the first question he asks is, my Lord, I'm a bit puzzled here. Can you please explain why you asked for which Brahma? Because Brahma was in ignorance, thinking that he was the only one. So the Lord mildly smiled and went into meditation. And then, suddenly Brahma started to appear all over. From everywhere, there's like 10-headed Brahma appeared, 20-headed Brahma appeared, 100-headed Brahma appeared, 1,000 heads, 10,000 heads, million heads, 10 million heads. And they were all appearing there, but each of them didn't know that they were all appearing. Each of them thought that they were getting a personal darshan of the Lord. But four-headed Brahma could see everyone there because of the spiritual vision that the Lord gave him. So everyone appeared and everyone then started paying obeisances with their many, many heads. Can you imagine the sound that they would have made? Their crowns hitting the floor. Okay. So then they asked, how can we serve you, my Lord? The Lord just said, are you all okay? Doing your service fine? They say, yeah, by your mercy, my Lord, we are carrying on okay. And they say, all right, thank you very much. You can go back. And after this, four-headed Brahma, Chaturmukha Brahma, then comes to his senses and say, now I know your inconceivable potency. You're the Almighty Lord. Okay, then the Lord explains to him, actually, you are the youngest Brahma, four-headed Brahma. Your universe is only 4 billion miles in diameter. And that's the smallest. In fact, there are all these Brahmas that you saw, their universes are a lot more bigger than yours. That's why they got so many heads to maintain. Okay, so yours is the youngest, you got only 4 heads. That's enough for 4 billion miles. In fact, in Chaitanya Charitamrita it says 6 billion miles. But here Prabhupada says 4 billion. But anyway, it's only 2 billion, still big. Right? And having understood that, we got to take this into perspective. Where there is Almighty Lord, the all-controlling Ishvara, Supreme, and then there is these many, many universes, each having a Brahma, who themselves are so great. And in the midst of all these, there is this insignificant speck of nothingness, which is us, the conditioned living entities, thinking that they are so, so great that they think they can enjoy independently of the Lord and decide to lead the spiritual world. In case you're wondering who these insignificant specks of nothingness are, look in the mirror. It's us. Alright? So, to facilitate these conditioned souls to have their pastime, so to speak, in the material world, the Lord empowers Brahma to begin the secondary creation. So the secondary creation begins with, actually Brahma has four broad sections of creating of living entities. The first one is he creates six varieties of immovable living entities. Then Brahma creates eight divisions of lower animals. Then he creates human beings. Then he creates superior beings. Eight varieties of higher beings, like the Gandharvas, the Apsaras, the Kinnaras, the Siddhas, and all that. But before all these varieties of living entities can be created, Brahma had to first introduce nations, five kinds of ignorance. So he starts with first introducing Moham, which is the illusory bodily identification, okay, the concept of forgetfulness of our true identity, moham. Then he introduces andha tamishram, which is the sense of death and fear, the resultant fear. Then he introduces maha moham, sense of false ownership. We can all relate to all this. Then comes tamaha, self-deception, and tamishram, anger after frustration. So all the first thing that Brahma creates is he's basically setting up the playground, so to speak. I'm being sarcastic here. Okay, we chose to come, so we wanted a playground, and he's setting up the playground before we enter. He's putting all the toys for us to play. All right, and he starts out with ignorance. But then, Lord Brahma, being a pure elevated soul, exalted personality, just like anyone in his position, out of compassion for the living entities, he says, no, I got to give them something too, something else to elevate them, to come back to the spiritual world. So he then introduces knowledge. How does he introduce knowledge? They manifest in the form of the four Kumaras. Okay? The four Kumaras then take birth from his mind. Who are the four? Sanaka, Sananda, Sanatana and Sanat Kumar. And these four Kumaras are like five-year-old boys. They're actually very, very exalted. They are liberated. They're full of knowledge. But the thing is, they're impersonalists. And they walk around like, yes, five-year-old boys, not wearing anything and all that. Totally indifferent and oblivious to material attachments. Then something very unique happens here. History is being made. In what sense? So here's the father with his four sons, and Brahma's duty is to create, populate the world. So he tells his four sons, first instruction given to his children, now generate progeny. And what do? Thank you very much. No. History being created. Disobedience. Okay. First instruction from a leader, a father, and the child says no. Alright? So, because they are on such an elevated platform, they are already liberated, they did not want to get entangled in all this engagement of populating the world and having all these responsibilities. They were totally attached to the Lord. Now, with this disobedience, of course, how would a father react? There are many fathers here, many parents here. When a child is disobedient, or many mothers here, when a child is disobedient, what do you do?
Angry.
Angry. First thing is angry. Okay? So the father got angry. I got two teenage sons. Many times they make me angry. I react in a different way. But here, Lord Brahma tried to control his anger. Okay? When he controlled his anger, he couldn't. And then finally, his anger had to manifest in the form of Rudra from between his eyebrows. Rudra is also known as the destroyer or Lord Shiva. Now here again, history is also being made. In what way? Rudra is just very obedient. Lord Brahma said, go create progeny. Yes, he went. He created. Okay, so he created many more personalities exactly like him. All started destroying and eating, devouring everything. Not his fault, he obeyed his father, but the father did not make it clear to him what type of progeny needed to be created. So all these Rudras started devouring everything around them, and Lord Brahma, the father himself, became scared. But his obedience was there. Then Lord Brahma said, now my dear son, stop. This is not the type of progeny that the world needs. And being obedient, Rudra stopped. And the father said, now it's not the time. You have to go into penance, go into the forest, you know, just engage in austerity. Again, the son was very obedient, obeyed, and he went off. So what do we learn here? Brahma has got his duty where he's got to populate the world.
He is fixed in executing the duty. And then his first attempt, four sons say no. He gets disobedience from them. Then he tries again. His Rudra people all came. And yeah, they populated, but not the right kind. Problem. So, now what to do? Okay, so Brahma, still in all determination, continues his duty to populate. Next comes the Rishis, the 10 sages. The 10th one being who? Narada Muni. Right? Then, it's coming closer to what we are going to talk about here today, headed by Marichi. Then, from these 10 sons, there is a daughter, so not from the 10 sons, after the 10 sons, there is a daughter born called Vak, who is empowered with speech. She is also referred to as Saraswati Devi. Okay. Now, Lord Brahma is attracted to her in a sexual way. Lusty thoughts enter it. He hasn't engaged in the act of sexual interaction, but the 10 sons headed by Marichi, they are so elevated that they could read their father's mind, that my father is having lusty thoughts, lusty desires. And so, they are now saying, oh dad, it is not appropriate for you to act in this way. And then they're making this, where Prabhupada is saying, the sages like Marichi were not in the wrong in submitting their protests against the acts of their great father. They knew very well that even though their father committed a mistake, there must have been some great purpose behind the show. But how do we understand this actually? Can you imagine Lord Brahma, the head of the material world, the leader of our sampradaya, Brahma, Madhava, Gaudiya, Sampradaya. Okay, and he is supposed to be a leader of impeccable character. He is now executing his duty to populate the material world. And yet, he is displaying or thinking of lusty thoughts. How do we reconcile such a great personality having these kind of thoughts? Now, in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 30, Api chetsu duracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadur eva sa mantavya samyak vyavasito hisa. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. That hits the nail on the head, isn't it? How it explains Brahma's behavior. See, the whole point here is Brahma is a saintly person. He's spotless. All his activities are actually to be sources of education for the conditioned living entities. As Prabhupada says here, it is all a show by the Lord. It is like Brahma, all these personalities that he's creating, they're all like playing a drama. For who? For our pleasure. For the conditioned souls who chose to leave the spiritual world. So, in that sense, we need to understand that Lord Brahma is actually faultless. And Srila Rupa Goswami further confirms this in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where he says, a person acting in Krishna consciousness in the service of Krishna, with his body, mind, intelligence and words, is a liberated person even within the material world. Although he may be engaged in many so-called material activities. from a material perspective, to us it seems that Lord Brahma is not behaving appropriately. But as we have just heard, from the scriptural point of view, from authorized Shastra, he is faultless. He is simply doing his duty and his activities are merely for us to learn, to educate. He is giving knowledge and we are to actually learn from all this. Now, the Lord uses, the Lord himself is assisting Brahma to execute his duty. If we would see in future verses, when the world is actually populated, it is actually started by Swayambhuv Manu and Satarupa. But these two personalities actually were not born from Brahma. They came out from Brahma. They came out from Brahma and nobody knows their origin. In other words, it's the Lord through Brahma who pushed out these two personalities to start populating the earth. Alright? Now, there are many lessons that we can take in today's verse. The key points, the key words that I saw in the purport are like here we got it's simply a show, as I've just explained. And then we got Brahma should not be neglected. And Marichi did not show any disrespect. So we have to remember that as soon as the material world is created, all living entities are entrapped or under the power of the material energy, prakriti, material nature. Prakriti is simply, it's just merely the shadow of the chit potency of the Lord, the internal potency of the Lord. It's just a mere shadow. But the mere shadow itself is so, so powerful to entrap all of us. And Lord Brahma is actually displaying how difficult it is to make plans and succeed under the illusory nature. So, if Lord Brahma is having such difficulties, here we are having entered into this material world, and the very reason why we enter the material world is to actually lord over material nature, how successful are we going to be? There is no hope, absolutely no hope. But still we don't learn. We do not learn in the sense that we still go on getting entangled in the daily activities that we need to do. The problem is, there is no God in our planning. Lord Brahma did all these activities, but in the back of his mind it was still Krishna. He was focused on doing service for the Lord. And he faced all these impediments which came across his path of doing his duty. But in material world, as we can see around us today, it is so obvious that people are simply not focused on God. It is all about gratifying myself. It's me first. Okay, trying to exploit nature. And in this ignorance, we get more and more entangled. Then we also learn about behavior, how a leader should behave. As I said, Brahma is the head of the sampradaya and is setting an example as to how we should be focused on God consciousness and do our duty. And in one sense, we are all leaders. We are all leaders in the sense that we are representatives of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. And we have a responsibility to be of impeccable behavior to represent Srila Prabhupada and the Lord Chaitanya movement. You never know, because when you tell anyone that you are a Hare Krishna, there is a sense of perception on the listener to think, okay, this Hare Krishna means that they got a certain definition of what Hare Krishna devotees are. And today, especially in Melbourne, they regard Hare Krishnas highly. So in that sense, we have a responsibility to actually display good behavior at all times. Is Manmohan Prabhu here? Not here, he's here. Okay. Like the brahmacharis, in the words of Manmohan Prabhu, the colored boys. Okay. The colored boys have a big, big role to play in actually being ambassadors of Lord Chaitanya's movement. They got their uniform. And when they walk around, they may be just going about their daily routine. They may not realize they're being observed. They're being observed by everyone. Public, devotees, everyone. The brahmacharis are always under scrutiny. So it is of brahmacharis, I'm also referring to brahmacharinis. Sorry, I'm not leaving you out. Okay? All the matajis in the ashram. So you have a great, great responsibility to maintain good behavior at all times, to represent the movement which would glorify Prabhupada. If someone is attracted to how you behave, that is going to then, of course, attract them to come closer to the movement. Right? Then we talk about respect. So here, Marichi is not showing any disrespect just by questioning his dad. But respect here, as we know, we need not be in the Hare Krishna movement. At least in the Hare Krishna movement, there's some degree of respect. We address each other. It's like Prabhus, Matajis, you know. There is some degree of respect. But outside this environment, respect even among the non-devotees, they're already complaining it's not there. In Kali Yuga, this is so, so rapidly declining. So in that sense, the Hare Krishna movement and the practitioners of the Hare Krishna philosophy, we devotees, have got a big, big role to actually first display that correct example, proper behavior, and that would in a way vibrate out there to attract people to come to the movement to know more about what we do and to engage in service to awaken our God consciousness. One more important point here is, do not find faults. We may think that Lord Brahma is at fault here for thinking like that, thinking of his daughter in a lusty way. Lord Brahma, as we have already heard, is faultless. He's a saintly person. We, with our conditioned senses, we have the mentality to think that he is faultless. Why? If we see a white canvas and there's one tiny black dot there, we don't see the white canvas. What do we see? The black dot. That's our conditioning. We don't see the good in people, we see the bad in people. Prabhupada said, if you want to criticize someone, if you want to find fault with someone, first, be on the level of the person that you want to criticize or find fault. Then, if you want to criticize or find fault, you do so. But first, be on the level. So it's easy for us. We walk into the temple environment and say, this is not right in the temple, that's not right in the temple, the bin's not empty, and this and that. It's like the temple president is not moving the kitchen project fast enough. He's been talking about a new kitchen for about 20, 30 years now. But go sit in the chair of the temple president for one day. Prabhudas is not here. Go sit in the seat of Prabhudas, the temple treasurer, for one day. Experience what they go through first. It's not easy. It's not easy bringing together a motley crew of whoever and whatever that walks through the main gate, okay, and to hold them together, to give them the focus, to awaken their God consciousness while displaying the patience and tolerance, it's not easy. Leadership, such leadership can only come if one is empowered by the Lord. Melbourne is extremely, extremely fortunate in that sense, and we are indeed very, very fortunate to be part of this community. But it doesn't mean we walk in and just find faults. We actually find solutions for the problems that we actually are facing in the community. Look in the mirror and see how we can actually improve the situation instead of trying to say that this devotee is not doing that, that devotee is not doing this. Alright? Relationships. Here you're talking about father-son relationship, you're talking about father-daughter relationship. Relationships are actually gifts of God if we understand that it is to connect us to God eventually. Our relationship with our spouse, our brahmachari ashram mates, okay, with our children, we got to look at them as gifts of God who have come into our life to actually help us move in the path of self-realization. And we are so fortunate that we have got wonderful dependents, partners and association of such personalities. Because compare this to whether you want to be out there in the company of non-devotees. That takes you, relationships are meant to bring us closer to Krishna, not to take us away from Krishna. All relationships should dovetail to serving the Lord. One biggest lesson that I take from this section is lust. The danger of being lustful. Okay, even thinking in a lusty way is sin. Okay. Now, what is lust? Lust is actually, well, you can put it in two broad categories or no. Specifically, lust means unrestricted sex. In a broader sense of the word, lust means an overpowering desire for material attachment. So, in the context of unrestricted sex, lust is the all-devouring enemy that keeps us bound to this material world. It's very, very difficult. You can't even overcome it. You can only learn to control it. And lust has got a younger brother. Who's that? Anger. Yeah, put them together, they'll have fun. They're already having fun with all of us. Right? Lust, sexual desire, is what is making this material world go around. Just look around us, not here, I mean look outside. Lust is glorified. Sexual desire is glorified in Kali Yuga. Instead of God, instead of Krishna being glorified, lust is being glorified. Lust is the God for the non-devotees. Read the newspaper, watch the news, okay, advertisements. They're trying to sell furniture, but they put a lusty female personality in that advertisement. They try to sell a tractor, and they put a female personality towards the tractor. What's the connection? All to awaken the lusty thoughts to think about the advertisement. You read the newspaper, it's utter garbage with all the topics and news about pornography, nudity, and just unrestricted sex. It's shocking. There's so much bombarding us in every direction. And it's all about me. Lust is self-centered. People in general are looking for relationships, are looking for love. But lust is misplaced love or perverted love. And with this self-centeredness attitude where they approach, it's all about me, satisfy me first, okay, they enter into so-called marriage. I'm not talking about devotees, I'm talking about non-devotees. Okay? They enter into so-called marriage. For what? In the name of marriage, they just want sexual pleasure. And if they are not satisfied, the individual is not satisfied, who do they blame? They blame the partner. I'm not satisfied, okay, it's something wrong with you. You can't fulfill my sexual desire, therefore, let's separate, let's divorce. And the cycle is repeated. And in the context of overpowering desire for material attachment away from sex, same thing. Look at what's happening out there. They're bombarding us with everything material that one just needs to have. Create this desire. I want it. I want it. Latest iPhone, latest car. Can't afford it. Never mind. Use your credit card. Buy first, then worry about paying. Like, I got a new employee in my office now. He just joined and he's a very techie person who comes with the latest gadgets. He's got iPhone 6 and this and tablets and this and that. And now the latest gadget he's got is iWatch. So he shows me his iWatch. Then he tells me, my iWatch is about $1,000, but I bought one for my wife which is $10,000. I say, what? iWatch, $10,000? Yeah, it's gold bracelet iWatch. More entanglement. Okay? It's never satisfied. Engage your senses more, more, more. Ignorance. Give us more ignorance. Where is the God consciousness? So, in the absence of real love, people are looking for love, and in the mode of ignorance, they're getting more entangled in lust. Prabhupada said, the closest thing to real love in the material world is a mother's love for her child or parents' love for the child. That's about the closest in this material world. There is no real love in the material world. Real love is only evident in the spiritual kingdom. Like in the kingdom of God, chapter 15, we hear how there are many, many beautiful damsels, like in the Vaikuntha planets, the spiritual world. Many, many beautiful, many, many more times beautiful than anyone existing in the material world. They are as beautiful as the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi. And they are actually with their male inhabitants, flying around in airplanes made of gold, emerald, and their male partners look like Narayana himself. The male inhabitants in Vaikuntha planet are resembling Narayana, God, handsome, four-handed form, bluish in color, yellow garments, wearing garland. But the difference is, while they enjoy each other's association, there is no sexual attraction. Why? Because everything is centered on Krishna, God. When the bees hum, everything stops because the bee is humming the glories of God.
When the birds sing, everything stops because the birds are singing the glories of God. When these airplanes with these inhabitants are flying around, they are actually singing the character and glorifying the behavior of the Lord. God is in the center. There is no room for lust. Spiritual world is permanently illuminated. Illuminated. No electricity needed. It's all bright. Everything is alive. There's variegatedness. There in spiritual world is real love. It connects the individual souls, the jivas, sambandha with Krishna. We have a relationship with God. Our constitutional position is to be a servant of God. We have a relationship with God, and our goal is to go back to Godhead to enjoy that relationship in that level. Okay, that's spiritual world. But the fact is, here we are here today. We are here in this material world. How? How do we transform lust into real love? Of course, the answer, typical answer, would be Krishna consciousness. Yes, Krishna consciousness, bhakti. How do we cultivate this bhakti? How do we cultivate Krishna consciousness? We are all practicing Krishna consciousness for many, many years. Okay, we are all aging. Okay. My boss used to tease me when I first joined his company 10 years ago. I had a full head of hair, and he used to tease me, saying when he joined me, he was like one of the Beatles having like long hair. Now he's bald. Okay. We are aging, we are changing bodies. Time is getting by. How do we actually, and that lust is still there in our heart. How do we transform the lust into real love, love for Krishna? Hang on to the lotus feet of your spiritual master. Yes, it starts there. Okay, engage in devotional service, of course. Okay. But more than that, we actually need to first understand where we actually are and who we actually are. The awakening can only begin if we first understand who we are, what we are. We got to be true to ourselves. There is no point wearing the costume as a devotee, coming to temple on a regular basis as a actor, as a devotee, when your heart is full of lust. We try to display the externals as though we are a good devotee, but what's in our heart? Because that's where lust and desire resides. Brahma, when he created lust and desire, came from the heart. That's where it is. We got to be true to ourselves that we indeed want to try and regulate our senses. Who are we cheating by trying to put on a costume as a devotee? So before we can even talk about giving Krishna consciousness to others, we first got to talk about looking at ourselves and how we need to change to try and control lust. And in trying to change that, first we look at the qualities, as we see in this verse today. We're talking about the quality of Lord Brahma, his sons. We've got to look at our qualities. How are we cultivating the qualities of a devotee? How many qualities are there for a devotee? 26. There are 26 qualities. Let me just quickly we'll do a simple test to see whether we pass this test of whether we have the qualities of a devotee. Okay? I'll read out the 26.
mentally, as I read out, just tick whether you qualify, you tick one by one. Alright? And at the end of it, I'll ask who passed. We'll see who we can grade each person. Alright? Here goes the start. We start with the test, yeah? Alright, first quality. Devotee is very kind. Yeah, maybe we are kind. Alright? He does not quarrel with anyone. Okay, that's number two. Accepts Krishna consciousness as the highest goal of life. That's easy. Equal to everyone. You're ticking, eh? No one can find fault in his character. Magnanimous, mild, and always clean internally and externally. Does not profess to own anything in this material world. Is a benefactor to all living entities. Keep ticking. Peaceful. Is a soul completely surrendered to Krishna. Has no material desire to fulfill. Meek and humble. Always steady. Has conquered the sensual activities. Here's a good one. Listen to this. Does not eat more than required to maintain body and soul. Keep ticking. Right? Never mad after material identity. Respectful to all others. And does not demand respect for himself. Very grave. Very compassionate. Very friendly. Poetic, expert in all activities, and finally, silent in nonsense. Who passed? Hands up. Okay, maybe not 26. Who got 50%? 13. Hands up. Maybe I should rephrase the question. Who didn't pass? All hands go up. And here's the irony. What are we going to do about it? We join this movement simply to cultivate all these good behaviors. We've been spending so much time already in the Hare Krishna movement. So how have we progressed? Are we just drifting along? Or are we taking our journey in Krishna consciousness really seriously? So as I said, are we actually putting on the costume, going out there, practicing all these lusty desires, harboring all that, and then we put on this costume, you come in here and pretend to be devotees? We've got to be true to ourselves. And we've got to be serious with ourselves. Death can come anytime. Antakale chamem eva smaran mutva kalevaram yaha prayati samadbhavam. What is that? Yati nasti astra samshaya. Whoever at the time of quitting his body remembers me alone, Krishna says, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. Attains my nature means we get to be in the spiritual world where real love is. So, who is ready at the time of quitting that we can remember Krishna? When are we ever going to be ready? Swadhi, in addition to first looking at ourselves to behave and to improve, cultivate the qualities of devotees, we need the proper environment to help us cultivate all this. That's why the Varnashram system Krishna introduced. The four ashrams, the environment was necessary for us to be. We can't go out there alone and try to practice Krishna consciousness to awaken our loving dormant relationship with Krishna. We need to actually have an environment. Prabhupada built all these temples, created all these devotee communities. And society was actually set into this order where there is four varnas, four occupations and four ashrams for cultural advancement. You got the Brahmachari ashram, Grihastha, Vanaprastha and Sannyas. Sorry, the Brahmachari ashram is a serious ashram. And Prabhupada introduced Brahmacharini ashram too. Knowing how dangerous lust is, needed to be separated, Brahmacharis and Brahmacharinis. What does Brahmachari mean? Brahman, the word Brahma comes from Brahman. Brahman means spiritual. Achari, Acharati comes from, it means situated on spiritual. So Brahmachari, if you put it together, the word actually means always situated on the spiritual platform. Always situated on the spiritual platform. So it's heavy being a Brahmachari. It's a serious, and we are fortunate that we have got Brahmacharis in Melbourne here who are very serious. But we got to also be careful, there are Brahmacharis who are not only in orange, there are Brahmacharis who are not in orange or saffron. Those who have changed color from orange to saffron to white, you got to ask yourself, what is your main reason to change? Do you honestly want to become a Grihastha to procreate children for Krishna consciousness, or are you changing from saffron to white to promote your lusty desires? Grihastha, yeah, we can all say, yep, better become a Grihastha. Because Grihastha means I can have sexual pleasures. But as we know, Grihastha life means to procreate children only for Krishna consciousness. How many Grihasthas here actually attempt in that way before making children? How many Grihasthas here actually go through the samskaras to prepare your mind before you engage in sexual interaction with your partners? Because if Grihasthas do not have restricted sex behavior and interaction within their household, they are simply Grihamedis. No difference. Vanaprastha, yes, you've gone through all your family duties, kids are all gone. Vanaprastha means you actually focus on preaching the glories of God. You intensify your meditation about God. Engage in more devotional service. Sannyas, even sannyas, the sannyas ashram is not easy to regulate the sannyas ashram. Just because someone becomes a sannyas doesn't mean he's just automatic. There are four stages of renunciation to become in the sannyas order. What are the four? Because of this lust control, lust cannot be just cut immediately, abruptly like that. It has to be regulated. It slowly, gradually has to disappear. So the sannyas goes through four renounced orders. One is, he's called the Kutichaka phase, Kutichaka stage, where the sannyas moves away from his house. He's staying alone away from the village or whatever, staying alone. But his necessities are still coming from his home. He's engaging in thinking about the Lord and all that, but he's alone. Right? Then comes the second stage called the Bahudaka stage. But Bahudaka stage is where he stops getting his necessities from his house to have that, to disconnect with material attachment. But he goes on Madhukari to sustain himself. What does Madhukari mean? Madhukari means it's like the profession of the bumblebees. Just go begging alms from house to house, taking bit by bit, just enough to sustain himself so that he's still focused on thinking about Krishna. Then after that, he progresses to the Parivrajakacharya stage, where he is traveling now, glorifying the Lord. Then finally, he comes to the Paramahamsa stage, fully realized. So lust is not easy to control. And therefore we are fortunate we have got all these ashrams. We can choose any ashram that we want to be in. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a grihastha. You can choose to be so, but you should have the knowledge to practice your ashram duties properly. And getting self-realization in any of these ashrams is achievable. For example, you got Prabhupada. He was grihastha sannyas. He is fully realized. He set the example for us that through that ashram we can get full realization. Then you got his spiritual master, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who was a naistika brahmachari. Celibate all the way. Then we've got Bhakti Vinod Thakur, who was a grihastha, as a family householder, self-realized too. So, we can achieve this level as long as we are rightfully situated and our sadhana, our practice is fixed. Gone past time. Alright, like to stop here. So all I like to end this. As I said, it's all about whether we are preparing ourselves to think about Krishna at the time of death. Only each of you here can answer that question, because only you know your level of your sadhana and whether you are imbibing the requisites of the scriptures to take you in the direction of self-realization. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Comments?
If I go about my life pretending that Prabhupada's standing right there, that's going to put an immense pressure on me, but it's going to make a good devotee of me. Is that the way to go?
When you think about... the question is, he's saying if he is thinking about Prabhupada, will he feel the pressure or will he actually become a better devotee? Am I right?
If he's standing right there.
Yeah. So Tony is saying if Prabhupada is standing just right next to him, is that going to put pressure on him or actually will he become a better devotee? Prabhupada is the perfect example as to how we can become God conscious and achieve full realization. Thinking of Prabhupada, yes, it's definitely going to take us on the right track. You've got to hold on to Prabhupada's lotus feet and Prabhupada will guide us. As long as our devotional service attempts are sincere, Prabhupada will see that sincerity and guide us towards Krishna. Krantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Tony, did I make sense?
really, that's immense.
Yeah.
And it was very direct, and the way you led the seriousness to the serious bit was contagious, infectious.
Really. Yeah, thank you.
Congratulations.
For what?
Very nice thing.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj.
Yes. And our spiritualness.
Huh?
And our spiritualness.
Yeah, Guru Maharaj.
Realize that all those things we were doing. to understand our situation?
First is, you got to understand that you are on a path of connecting closer to Krishna.